Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store. This weekend's message is from Tyler McKenzie. He's the lead pastor here at Northeast.
Man, I love Coach Mack. Learned so much from him, watching him lead in the public square, in the public eye. If there's somebody who has to be great at receiving criticism and giving criticism, it's a guy with his role and his lot in life. So I'm glad he joined us. However, there is one thing that Coach neglected to tell you today about criticism. And I want to tell you right now, because it is the secret of criticism. In fact, I'm going to tell you what, if you take this thing I'm about to tell you, this secret I'm about to give you here in just a second, and if you apply it to your life, then I'll go ahead and tell you 99% of the criticism that you are currently facing will disappear. And who wouldn't want that, right? Because if you're like me, you don't like being criticized. You don't like being told where you're wrong or where you're missing or what you need to improve or what you don't know, right? I mean, for some of you, you call that marriage, which is another sermon, right? So check this out, though. Check this out. I'm going to give you the secret right now. Some of you are going to want to write this down, right? You know what you need to do if you want to avoid almost all criticism? Okay, here it is. Here it is. The best way to avoid almost all criticism in your life is to do nothing. Nothing at all. Do nothing that matters. Do nothing of significance. Never challenge or change the status quo. Don't surround yourself with mentors or coaches or friends who will speak truth to you. And definitely never step into an educational context like a school or this church. Just stop coming to this church altogether. Be isolated, be stagnant, be insignificant. And I promise you, 99% of the criticism you are currently facing will disappear. You're welcome. Why don't you write this down? I mean, let's pray and get some brunch, you know? Heavenly Father, help us to be better at doing nothing. No, okay, no, come on, right? No. We don't want to be better at doing nothing, okay? Because here's what I know about you. While you may hate criticism, you know what you'd hate even worse? Doing nothing with your life. See, nothing's what you do on vacation, but not what you do with your life. So if you're like me, and you're committed to doing something, something that matters, rather than nothing, then you better get comfortable with receiving criticism. You do know, like, even the best leaders get criticized, the very best. The best bosses get criticized by their employees. Best coaches get criticized by their players and their fans. The very best teachers get criticized by their students. Believe it or not, the very best parents, even the best parents, get criticized by their teenagers. Jesus, check this out, Jesus was criticized by everybody, scathingly. Consistently, his friends told him over and over, you got it wrong, you got it wrong, you got it wrong. His family called him crazy. His hometown called him a fraud. His enemies called him a devil. And his government called him a criminal. So look, if Jesus received it, you better believe that we are. So here's the deal. If it's unavoidable and it's inevitable, then rather than trying to avoid it and insulate ourselves from it, what if we took a completely different mindset and we started using it, using all of it, all the criticism that we receive, to our advantage? Man, I'm telling you, that could change the game for you. Okay, see, here's what else I believe. I believe that your growth will be limited or limitless based on your willingness to receive criticism. Your growth as an organization, in whatever organizational context that you work in, your growth as a family, your growth as a parent, your growth as an employee or a boss or a manager, your growth as a player or a student, or even more importantly, your growth as a follower of Jesus will be limited or limitless based on your willingness to receive criticism. You see, Jesus followers, we have even more on the line than anyone else. You know that, right? Because again, as followers of Jesus, we're called to follow Jesus. It's in the name. That means every single day we're supposed to roll out of bed and ask ourselves, what's my next best step of growth today? Every single day we're supposed to roll out of bed and look in the mirror and remind ourselves, I'm a work in progress. I got a long way to go, okay? If I'm not dead, I'm not done. If Jesus is the goal, then I got a long way to go. And so today I better choose to grow and become more and more and more and more and more like him. Now, I'm going to tell you, the second you begin to insulate yourself from criticism and you begin to close your ears off to it, that's the second you stop growing. And the second you stop growing is the second you stop following Jesus. You just become a watcher of Jesus. And I go ahead and tell you, Christianity is not a spectator sport. So could it be, I don't know, just you tell me, could it be that the ability to receive criticism well is one of the most vital spiritual practices a growing follower of Jesus could learn? I believe so. Okay, so let me put some theological language to this for you, okay? And then we're going to get really practical. Do you know what this critical growth process as Christians that we go through is called? What we pastors call it? It's this theological word you may or may not have heard of. It's called sanctification, the sanctification process. It's this process through which we are refined and we become more and more like Jesus. Now, as we move through this sanctification process, we have a critic, a number one critic. And you know who our number one critic through this spiritual growth process is? God. Actually, God via the Holy Spirit. God in your bod, right? Okay, there's God, then there's God in a bod, that's Jesus, and there's God in your bod, the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you what. The Holy Spirit cares a whole lot more about your growth than he does your feelings, because he will poke you and prod you and convict you and push you to become the best version of yourself, to become more and more like Jesus. Every single day you continue to listen to him. And speaking of listening to him, do you want to know the three avenues through which the Holy Spirit communicates criticism, constructive criticism to you? There's three. The first one is through Scripture, because the Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's the story of Jesus. The second one's through your conscience. Now, the Holy Spirit's not your conscience. Understand, he's not. But he will take over your conscience. He will take every inch of your conscience that you give him. And before you know it, he'll sanctify your reflexes. He'll sanctify your reactions. And becoming Jesus-like will just become second nature to you. So Scripture, your conscience. Then the third way he communicates his criticism to us is through others. You know that, right? Particularly wise others. And especially those wise others who also have the Holy Spirit inside of them. So young people especially ask me all the time, Tyler, what's God's will for my life? Okay, I want to hear from God. How do I hear his voice? How do I figure out what my next best step in him is? Well, that's simple. You just got to open your ears to the criticism that God gives, the constructive criticism. And he's already showed you the ways that he'll do that. But if you do the opposite, if you get defensive or egotistical and you insulate yourself, plug your ears to the criticism God is sending, I'm going to tell you what. You will find that you've insulated yourself from the very voice of God in your life. And that's just not an option for the Christian. So let's talk about receiving criticism today. Okay, I want to give you four really, really practical ways, practical applications of this that I think can make you a better receiver of criticism and ultimately more humble. All right, and again, this is just too vital, not just for the people in this room, but for the Christians in this room, because our growth will be limited or limitless based on our ability and our willingness to do this. Here's the first piece of advice I would give you. One. If you want to become a better receiver of criticism, you need to constantly remind yourself, I'm a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. Before you step into that meeting where you will be evaluated, before you respond to that criticism that was just given to you, before you read the comments in the comments section, take a deep breath and remind yourself, the fact that I'm being criticized does not make me shameful, irreparable, or unforgivable, it just makes me normal. I, just like everybody else, am a work in progress. I'm telling you, it will help. Say it out loud. It will help. The Apostle Paul tells us this much about himself. And understand, the Apostle Paul was probably the most influential Christian to ever live. And this is what he says to us about his own struggles. Romans chapter 7. He says, I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Can I get an amen, right? I mean, he says, instead I do what I hate. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, interesting part about this passage is that through his frustration, Paul highlights for us the tension or the place where criticism lives that makes it so hard for us. Basically, as human beings, two of our most essential needs are the need to grow and also the need to feel loved and accepted. We all have that need. We have this need to grow, to progress, to accomplish, to become better. And at the same time, we have this need to feel like we're in, like people care about us, like people accept us, even just the way we are, flawed and all. We want that feeling, right? And the tough thing about criticism is that it sits in the cracks right between the two. And it fuels one, our need to grow, but it threatens the other, our need to feel accepted and loved. And that's why so many of us push back on criticism, because we believe it's an affront on our lovability or our acceptability. So again, let me just say this to you. It is so important when you receive criticism to just start with this baseline assumption. I'm flawed. I make mistakes. I do things wrong. I'm capable of evil. Everybody knows that about me. I know that about everyone else. So this should not be a surprise. No, the fact that I am being criticized does not make me shameful, irreparable, or unforgivable. It makes me normal. I'm a work in progress. And I'll tell you what, if you start there, what you'll find is that you get a whole lot more comfortable receiving and utilizing criticism well. So let's start there. Will you repeat after me? I'm a work in progress. Very good. Now, we got a little bit of time, so I want to take this one step further. It's going to be a little bit harder, but I want you to repeat after me again. All right? Say, I'm a work in progress, and so are my kids. Not your kids. What's wrong with you, Mom? What's wrong with you, Dad? Your kids are supposed to be perfect. The Patterson's kids down the street, they're perfect. Have you seen them? What's wrong with you? No, okay, you want to know one of the things that most disappoints me about our culture today? Parents have their identity so wrapped around the perfection of their kids. And I'll go ahead and tell you what, if you expect your kids to be perfect, they'll always disappoint you. And if your kids are expected to be perfect, then they'll always be disappointed with themselves, because that is a burden too heavy for any kid to bear. One of the ways this has manifested itself is how defensive parents get against traditional authority figures today in our society that want to help you out, like teachers, which I have been, youth pastors, which I have been, coaches, which I have been before. Man, I'm telling you what, as a teacher or pastor or coach, it's terrifying sometimes to criticize a kid, because you know most of the time mom and dad don't have your back. Okay, so my wife's a teacher. I grew up in the house of a public educator. My mom was a public educator for 40 years. My wife is a high school teacher. So I know how hard it is. I don't feel like there's a partnership between parents and teachers anymore. My wife came home from a parent-teacher conference just a couple weeks ago, and she said this to me. She said, the most refreshing thing happened, Tyler. I was like, what? And she said, well, a parent came in, and we started talking about her daughter. And And I pointed out to her all the amazing things about her daughter and where she was achieving and her gifts. But I knew in the back of my mind that her daughter had just this one thing about her. There were a couple social cues she was missing in class that made her disruptive to everybody else. And I knew it was my responsibility to point it out to mom. So I just took a deep breath and I went for it, knowing that I was going to get a bunch of backlash. But I was so surprised when her mom listened and nodded her head and then began to share some of her experiences with her daughter at home. And before you know it, the two of us were putting our heads together and we were conspiring together to come up with a plan to help her daughter reach her full potential. Because it was so refreshing. It was so surprising. Now, that should not be a surprise, y'all. That should be the norm. Look, I get it. There are some bad teachers and pastors and, you know, coaches out there, but there's a lot of good ones. And most of them don't get into it for the money, I promise. Most of them don't get into it for the fame. They get into it because they believe educating kids helps kids lift the lid and reach a higher potential than they ever could have. So it's just my two cents for you. Maybe, just maybe, you don't have to completely trust, but maybe, just maybe, we show a little bit more trust. Some of those traditional authorities who are in it to win it. They're your village. You say, it takes a village. Okay, well, quit insulating yourself from the wisdom of the village. Maybe, just maybe, trust the reason and the wisdom of some of these traditional authority figures over your 13-year-old son who you still can't get to shower regularly. Over the freshman in high school who just told you that she hated you because you won't let her go to the college party with a guy who has a beard. Okay? I mean, like, anyways, all right. Let's do another one. These are fun. Repeat after me. I'm a work in progress. And so is my politician. Some of you didn't participate. But some of you did, and look at you. I didn't think you could do it after reading your Facebook. So here, do me another favor. Look at your neighbor right now. This will make you feel even better, and repeat after me. Look at your neighbor and repeat after me. I'm a work in progress, and so is your politician. And that was more therapeutic than it should have been for some of us. All right, let's move on while we're ahead. Advice number two. Remind yourself I'm a work in progress, one. And two, weigh the sources of your criticism. Now, when I first started at Northeast, I knew that I was going to have to come up with a system to weigh the sources of criticism. My very first sermon, I remember, I worked my tail off. Okay, this is my first impression to the church. I wanted to do well. It was a bigger audience I never preached to before, so I was pretty nervous. And I was the teaching pastor, right? So if you're like the teaching pastor, you better be like, okay at teaching. So, I mean, I worked hard. And I remember after I finished that first sermon, I felt pretty good about it. Wasn't the best thing I ever done, but it was pretty good. But then, I kid you not, 7 minutes after I finished the last sermon, ding, an email popped into my email inbox with the subject line that read, "Because you're new." And then the first sentence of that email read, "Because you're new, I just thought I would clue you in on the way we do things around here at Northeast." And then my critic proceeded to weigh in on the way we did things around here at Northeast and the way that I didn't do things, apparently, on my first Sunday. Now, I found it so comical because it was 7 minutes after. Like, this person had to sit in the seat, like, after, or go out to their car and, like, fire this thing off. So when I got into the car, I showed it to my wife. I was like, "Babe, look at this. This is hilarious." And I'm laughing, and she wasn't laughing. Lindsay didn't think it was funny, or at least not as funny as me. So I learned a few things that day. One, I learned that I cannot share all my criticism with my wife. Because Mama Bear protects her baby bears, but she also protects Papa Bear, too. And so I don't share it all with her. I almost never share names, but occasionally I do share names, so she may know your name, just FYI. Second, I learned, and I have to remind myself of this, I learned that my job is important. And you should remind yourself of that, too. Because if somebody reacts that emotionally to what you do and what you're doing, it's because what you're doing is important. Third thing I learned is this. Criticism was going to come a lot in my particular job. So I better figure out a way
to weigh my sources.
And I did. I actually came up with this system a few years ago, and I want to share it with you today. All right, it's kind of a diagram. This is the way I do it. And sometimes I plot out criticism on this diagram. First and foremost, you should know that I listen to all criticism. I believe there's a kernel of truth that I can find in anything anyone ever says to me. But next, I listen especially closely if the critic falls in any one of the following three categories. If they love me, if they love the organization, my organization would be the church, so they love the church, or if they love Jesus. If any of those three are true of them, I'll listen a little closer. Now, if two of the three are true of them, I'll listen even closer to that person. And if all three are true and they fall right in the middle of the bullseye, I'll really take what that person says to heart. Because it doesn't necessarily mean that their criticism is true, but what I can know for certain is that at the end of the day, they have my best interest and God's best interest and this church's best interest and mine. So I weigh my sources in love. Now, some of you are like, how do you weigh your sources in love? What do you mean? Well, in my mind, love's an action. At least that's how the scriptures present it. Love is an active verb. So you want to know how much somebody loves you? Look at their actions. Pretty simple, right? If somebody just walks up to you and says, hey, I love you with all due respect, and then runs into it without ever having shown you any active love, they don't really love you. At least they haven't proven it. If somebody loves Jesus, you'll see the fruits of a love for God in their life. If somebody loves your organization, they'll be invested in your organization. Sometimes it's really hard for me to listen to criticism from folks who are in our church but not really invested in our church, who aren't serving, who aren't in community, who aren't giving, because it's like, do you really love our church? Because if you did, you'd be invested. So what's my point? Okay, here's my point. Weigh your sources in love. And what does love look like? It looks like an active investment in you, in others, in God. Next piece of advice. Third, empathize with those who criticize. This might be one of my favorites because it's so counterintuitive to us. Empathize with those who criticize. Our immediate visceral reaction when we're criticized is to deny it, right? Or is to judge it immediately so we can ignore it. But I want to challenge you, before you judge the critic, before you judge the criticism, again, take a deep breath and just put yourself in their shoes for a second and pretend like you were them. Seriously, just try to pretend like you were them. Ask yourself, okay, if I was my boss and all I was looking at are the metrics that he or she is looking at right now, how would I respond to an employee? If I was a parent and my daughter did what I just did, how would I respond to my daughter? If I was a part of a congregation and my pastor did, or my pastor said what the pastor just said, like, how would I respond to that? I'm telling you what. Again, it may not prove that the person's criticism is right, but it'll at least open you up to a sensitivity to what they're saying. And there's power to that. There's power in seeing you through the eyes of someone else. Okay, you know how I know that? You know how I know there is so much power in seeing yourself through someone else's eyes? Okay, so check this out. Just by a show of hands real quick. How many of you have ever had to go through the torturous process of watching yourself on video or listening to yourself via audio? Raise your hand. Okay, that's a lot of you in the room. All right, now here's what I want you to do. On the count of three, without using any words at all, I just want you to make a sound to describe the emotions that you felt when you had to watch you or listen to you. All right, on the count of three, make the sound. No words, just a sound. One, two, three. You know, like, I mean, just like, that's kind of how you feel. Now, I love you, but I got to say this to you, all right? That version of you is the version of you that others deal with every day. Think about it. Sheila Heen, expert on this topic, who I've gotten so much from in my own personal leadership and for this sermon, said it like this once. She said, other people have information about you that is invisible to you, despite the fact you've been with you your entire life. And it's true. We all got blind spots. So before you judge, empathize. Seriously, try to empathize with those who criticize. All right, last piece of practical advice. Fourth. I want to encourage you, when you get criticism, to always find what's right with the criticism before you find what's wrong. Try your very best to find the kernel of truth. Figure out what's right therein before you just dismiss it as wrong. Now, we are so good at finding what's wrong in criticism as human beings. We are so good, because if I can find something that's wrong in the criticism, then I can put it aside and safely ignore it, right? I don't have to deal with it anymore. But man, I just want to challenge you. Okay, some of you are so good. Some of you are so good at finding what's wrong that you'll find things that are wrong that actually have nothing to do with the criticism, but you'll still use them to dismiss the criticism. Okay, so here's an example. Some of us will point out character flaws in others in order to dismiss ourselves from the character flaws of ourselves. You'll say, well, yeah, I may do that, but have you seen him? Or how dare you say that about me? Because you, right? Okay, maybe it's true. Maybe other people are guilty of wrong. But guess what? That doesn't invalidate the criticism against you. We do this all the time with our politicians. Do we not? Somebody will say, well, President Trump. And immediately our gut reaction would be to say, well, Hillary. Or vice versa. Okay, and maybe that's true. Well, Hillary. Okay, but that doesn't invalidate the criticism on your candidate, does it? Oh, here's what else we'll do. We'll justify the criticism against us by pointing to other folks who do it like us. We'll say, well, that's how my boss does it. That's how my team's been doing it for 10 years. Okay, just because that's how your team's been doing it doesn't make it right. Or some of us will just go crazy random. I heard this once. Somebody said, well, it's my birthday, and I don't have to deal with that criticism on my birthday. Now, real quick, congratulations on being born. You worked so hard that day. You deserve a cake, and so does your mom. But you deserve a cake, right? But again, come on. Like, it's your birthday, okay? That doesn't invalidate the criticism. So here's my challenge for you. My challenge is for you just to assume, every time you're criticized, no matter how hateful the source, just assume that at the very least 10% of it's true. Just step into it saying, okay, there's a kernel of truth to be found in here somewhere. And do everything you possibly can to pull that truth out of the criticism. And if you do that, here's what you'll find. You'll find that your growth will be limitless. You'll find that you actually turn criticism back against those who hate you the most, because you use it to build you up rather than tear you down. And you'll find that you cultivate these two biblical virtues called self-control and humility. And there is nothing more Jesus looking than humility. So there you have it, 1, 2, 3, and 4. Quick review. Remind yourself, I'm a work in progress. Because we all are. Weigh the source in love. Empathize with those who criticize, because there are things that are invisible to you that they see. And find what's right before you immediately find what's wrong, no matter how hateful the source. I'll tell you what, if you start there, that's a good place. I mean, this is not an exhaustive list, but this is a good place to start, y'all. And you know what I think? Christian or not, I think you should start. Because if you do anything that matters with your life, you will be criticized. Even the best leaders are criticized. And your growth as an organization, as an individual, as a follower of Jesus, you fill in the blank. Your growth will either be limited or limitless based on your willingness and capacity to receive criticism. Now, last word to the Christians in the room. Christians, you know what I believe? I believe that we should be the very best people on the planet Earth at receiving criticism. The very best. And you know why? Because there is no criticism that can ever threaten our unconditional love and acceptance in the eyes of our great God. There is no criticism. No matter the source, no matter how loving or hateful it is, no matter how true or false it is, there is no criticism from anybody that can ever threaten the fact that you are unconditionally loved and accepted in the eyes of God. You know what I love about Jesus? And this makes him unique compared to all the other major religious leaders in the world. Jesus offers us in full doses at the same time unconditional acceptance and unrelenting transformation. in full doses at the same time. From the moment you step in Jesus, you are unconditionally accepted. No matter who you are, where you're from, color of your skin, gender, what you did last year, last month, last week, doesn't matter what your prison record is, doesn't matter all the sin that's in your past, it doesn't matter. From the moment you step in Jesus, you are 100% loved in his eyes, 100% saved from that day forward. And yet, at the same time, from the moment you step in Jesus, you begin to experience this unrelenting pressure, not guilt, but pressure to transform yourself and become a better version of yourself and grow and grow and grow and then grow some more. Because that's how much he loves you. In fact, I heard a pastor say it like this once. He said, Jesus loves you just the way you are. But Jesus loves you so much, he refuses to leave you that way. So church, Christians, followers of Jesus, let's be the best at receiving criticism. Let's be so humble and open that we never stop growing like Jesus. And let's acknowledge that we are so loved and accepted that we never stop listening to the loving yet critical voice of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, make us comfortable in the fact that we are a work in progress so that we can receive your criticism. Make us uncomfortable with the fact that we are a work in progress so that we might grow to become more like Jesus. We open our ears to the Holy Spirit. Make us attuned to the ways he wants to grow us this week. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. Okay, I have a really unusual announcement for you before you leave. So I'd ask you just to keep your seats for just a second. This is just unusual. It's cool, but it's unusual. Tomorrow at 5 p.m., we are kicking off our first ever Love the Ville Outreach Conference. Tomorrow, Monday at 5 p.m. 10 churches, and we capped it at 10. 10 churches are coming to Brownsboro Road from literally all over our city and all across our country. Some as far as, one as far as California, to learn about how our church captured the attention of one of the largest cities in America through servanthood and generosity. And that just amazes me. What an honor and what an affirmation of the movement, the Love the Ville movement we've started here at our church. From 5 p.m. on Monday till 5 p.m. on Tuesday, 24 hours, we're just going to fire hydrant these church leaders with as much as we possibly can, our learnings from our successes and failures, and then we're going to send them back out to their communities and their contexts in order to start Love the Ville movements all across the country. And I'm so proud of us. But here's one of the things I want to do. Okay, and I know this is super weird, and this is totally random. I just decided to do this like Friday. I was like, I'm going to tell the church and invite them. So check this out. At the end of Tuesday, at 4:45 p.m., after disseminating all this information to these guys, I would love to pray a prayer of commissioning over them. Just to say, hey, go get it. We believe in you. So I want to invite you, if you are free this Tuesday at 4:45 p.m., I want you to show up on campus, go through the elementary door right there. You know the little green leany building right there, over there, that your kids are like, oh, cool, that one. That's the elementary door. Go through there. We'll have somebody there to meet you. And I would love to just see a sea of Love the Villers there to pray over these church leaders. Now, I'm not going to ask you to pray out loud in front of a bunch of pastors. That's some of your worst nightmare. Please, God, no. No, we'll do the praying, but I think there's power in numbers and power in presence. And I would love to see, man, if there was 50 of us, if there was 100 of us, if there's 1,000 of us that just came out and said, we believe in you, our prayers go with you. I think that would mean something to these 10 churches. So 4:45 p.m. Now, while I have your attention, I think I would just totally regret it if I didn't say, look, the reason why we have become the Love the Ville Church is because there are so many people in our church that for 4 years now have been committed to servanthood and generosity. And we are moving now into the Christmas season, which kind of like summer, during the Christmas season, Love the Ville really kicks off for us. We'll have tons of serve opportunities in order to serve our community coming up. We'll have a huge generosity opportunity on Christmas Eve that will literally fund everything we do next year in 2019 for Love the Ville. And so I would just encourage you as we move into that season to begin to prayerfully consider how you might continue to serve and continue to give so that the Love the Ville movement makes Jesus famous in this city and all across our country. Thank you for being a church that's committed to love and generosity. Have an awesome week. And we'll see some of you hopefully at 4:45 this Tuesday. Put it in your calendar now. Have a good week.